You may be seated. So when we're looking at our text this morning, and as I'm studying it, we've been following along on a series. We're almost at 300 daily Bible studies just through Romans. I want to say thank you so much for just being a part of our study through Romans. By the way, we started in Galatians. So after Romans, we just have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then our fellowship has put together through the whole New Testament, a discipleship living series through the whole New Testament. Isn't that amazing? Praise God for that. Praise God for that, because we're believing in God's word. Now, this week, it was interesting. Actually, yesterday, I had a post that I made on a daily basis, and this specific one yesterday, it really strengthened my heart. It actually came out of the very last verse in Mark's gospel. And this is what it says. In Mark 16:20, it says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying of signs." Now, listen. We believe in God's word here in our ministry, right? We believe in the Bible, in the word of God, and we bring it as best as we can. We bring it as we go through the word of God, right? But we also believe that God is supernatural and miraculous, and he wants to do incredible things in our lives, miraculous things in your life, in my life. God wants to heal. God wants to restore. God wants to do things that you will say, it's only because of the Lord. He wants to answer your prayers. And those are the signs, the evidence that God is at work. And these signs, these evidence, they follow the word of God. So as we're in the word of God, we must also, and as we believe the word of God, we must also believe that God wants to do mighty things. All right? And it's always following the word. Some ministries are promoting the signs, but without the word. So ours is the word of God. And as we believe God's word, we must take a step forward, brothers and sisters. We must take a step forward, believing that God wants to do something miraculous in your life and in my life. He wants to demonstrate that power, his power, in our lives. A number of years ago, before we moved up here, the last place we lived before we moved to Bellingham was in Seattle. We lived in what's called the U District by the University of Washington. We rented a corner house. We had students live with us in this corner house. I remember one morning taking the trash out from the house to the can, the trash can in the back, and it had a plastic sack in the kitchen garbage can. Are you following me? All right. So I took the trash can with the garbage sack, and I took it, and I set it outside, and the screen door never really latched, so it kind of flew on and off, all right? But I took the trash bag, I put it into the trash, I came back, I picked up the empty trash can to go in the house, and all of a sudden, this squirrel jumped out of the trash can. It got into the trash can, the kitchen trash can, while I was walking to the garbage, and when it jumped out, it was as scared as I was. I mean, I went, ah! And it kind of did the same thing. But listen, since the door never shut, it went in the house. And it was by the window ledge. And it, you know, it's a, I don't like you. And then my mind ran off. It's going to go upstairs. It's going to attack my little children. Come on, you're a man. Do something. Hey, Pam, can you come downstairs? So I thought, okay, what am I going to do? All right. I got to win this squirrel over. So I got a little Ritz cracker, you know, and threw it over on the windowsill, landed on the ledge there, and he picks it up, and he twists it. It's like, okay, this isn't working. All right. I don't want you in my house. You're not invited here. I didn't know what to do. So I opened up the front door, put cardboard around, so basically, hopefully, it would just find that easy course out the front door. And then I tried to do things to just move it in that direction, and it just as though it was there just laughing at me the whole time. It's as though it says, you got anything else? I mean, come on. I mean, you want me out of here? I mean, come on. But eventually, it moved in the right direction, and it went out. And I was so thankful for that. I saved my entire family completely. I mean, I felt I had hero status after that. It lasted a very short time. Tell about lunch. For us men, we have to be careful what we allow in our lives. We have to be careful what we allow in our lives. Now, it wasn't intentional that this little squirrel came into the house, but the door didn't latch correctly. And, you know, if I had to do it over again, and every time I did do it over again, I did it differently. So men, young men, older men, we need to be careful about what we allow into our life. And if we've found that something's in our life that's not good, we got to move it to the exit sign and just get it out of our lives. All right? That's a key thing. So when we're in this study this morning, and we're back in chapter 15, and we're in verse 8, and in verse 8, he's speaking about Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that means to the Jews, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Now, I will admit up front that usually as we kind of go through expeditionally, you know, verse by verse through the study, I'm going to take a little bit of a liberty in taking what is in here, but bringing specific application today that will help us specifically as men, but certainly for all of us that are here. So in this section of Scripture, in chapters 14 and 15 of Romans, God is wanting to communicate to us the need, the importance of being united as a body of believers. And so in 14 and 15, he labors through this. He spoke about, as we saw last week, about the diets or the food and the days. So what you have, brothers and sisters, you have a church, the body of Christ. The Christian church started with all Jewish members, and then there was the two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. And God said when he saved, when he died on the cross, the salvation is for the world. And on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born and the church progressed, God is saying this gospel is for the world. It's for the Gentiles, not just the Jews. And so the Gentiles saw the practices of the Jews with their diets and special days, and it's just like, I don't have any part of that. And so there was, in a sense, contention happening right away, and Paul tries to help us through that contention, okay? That's what chapter 14 and 15 are about. That's what we're learning, and God wants to help us this morning as I take some of these truths that are here, because in a sense, what Paul is saying specifically, like in 8, he's saying, the church, you have this history of fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these men of faith in the past. They were believers in God. And the word of God was established, and Jesus came through them. And so as Gentiles, you can praise God, and you should, just like the Jews praise God. And so he's bringing a sense of unity. And what he's saying is what we have in common together is Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to step through some bullet points, some practical things that will help us as men, help us as women, help us in our Christian life. If we look back for just a moment at the end of chapter 14, and in verse 21, again, there were no chapter breaks. This is a letter. So there was no chapter 14 or 15 or verses. We put that in so we can have a sense of navigating our way through the Scriptures, okay? So it's a letter. And in verse 21, he's saying, now, if you want to be united, if you want to see things really happen, if you really want to believe God for great things, verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything which your brother stumbles or is offended by it or made weak. So the first thing, there's going to be 10 quick things here. The first thing is this, is that we must be considerate of one another. We must be considerate of one another. So if you want to make a difference, be considerate of one another. Listen, We had three daughters. We still do. But in our house, I had six sisters growing up, by the way, and three brothers. There's nine of us growing up. We had three daughters. There's never been a scale in our house, and still isn't. Yeah, I'm just saying. I'm just saying. I want to be considerate. No, in a good way. I feel like I'm going backwards right now, and I better pedal fast right now. I'm just saying, I have been around, and I care about women. I care about my daughters. I care about you. And I understand what the world does to try to mess up your mind and your thinking and try to create who you are or who you aren't by what numbers down there. I've been in places with some guys, you know, like that, where they're being weighed, and I just put my foot on the back of it and just let that thing go up. Dude, how much ice cream are you eating? Again, God isn't wanting us to calibrate our life based on numbers. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and our identity with Him is everything. Be considerate of others. The second point, and again, following through here in verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And what there needs to be is a sense of consistency. So I want to be considerate, but when I'm looking at this verse 22, there's a sense of being consistent. Consistency is vital. Men, listen up. Being consistent is everything. Being consistent in pursuing the Lord, being consistent in seeking the scriptures, seeking God, being consistent in your home, being consistent with what you say you're going to do, you do. Being consistent is key. For us, being consistent meant church is a part of our life. And you say, well, that's because you're a pastor. Well, I have been for 30 years, but I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ like you. And so there's a sense of consistency. Even when our girls were older and in high school and out late on proms or things like that, and they'd come home, and they came home when I was getting up real early in the morning, real early. But they would always go to church the next day. They just knew in this house there's a sense of consistency, being consistent. A man and a woman who's consistent is a man and a woman who's finding great strength from God. I want to see God move. I want you to look again at verse 13 for just a second. We look at verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Again, Romans 15, verse 13. With joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our target right now. That's where we're headed to. And if I'm headed to having a life of hope in God, if I'm headed to being filled with joy and peace, if I'm headed to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then I need to look at the steps along the way. How does that happen? How does God work in these kind of situations? And then verse 23 again of chapter 14. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. And it says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. We need to be confident. We need to be confident in God's word. Confident in who he is. Confident in the Lord. So as we look at this right now, just three quick things, three verses, three quick points that we're looking at. This message is to encourage men, but God's word encourages all of us. Therefore, what's important? I want to be considerate, more considerate than I've ever been. Jesus says, consider others more important than yourself. Consider others. The second thing that we saw is a sense of consistency. People are looking. This outside world is looking for men and women who are consistent. What you believe is what you live. It's consistent. And then lastly, a sense of confidence. Not in ourself. Our confidence is in God. Our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have confidence in him. It tells us again specifically, whatever is not from faith is sin. I have confidence in God. I believe in God. This was a tough week. It's a tough week for our nation again. We can almost say this on a weekly basis because of the murders in a church in South Carolina, and to think in a prayer meeting, 9 people are killed. It just saddens me. And it was interesting because on Wednesday night, before any of this happened, before any of this was reported, I was meeting with some leaders because for us, in our ministry, we have things in place in our ministry. We're making provisions for Vacation Bible School for the outside crowd and the inside crowd. We specifically have made provisions if there is shots, literally, or disruption. We have a plan that's in place before this ever happened. But I came home on Wednesday before I even heard about South Carolina, and I said to my wife, I'm just so saddened in my heart that we're living in this day. You know, we're not only are we training and equipping and there, but as a leader, I have a responsibility to you and to your children. Absolutely. And take to heart the darkness of these days. And we're proclaiming the light of God and the light of the gospel. And we don't work or serve out of any paranoia or anything like that. But we're wise stewards over everything that God has given to us. He's given us you. He's given us your family, your children, and to think about that. Well, this week was a hard week for me. It started off with Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot, many of you know Elizabeth Elliot. No, yes. If you don't, you should. Her husband was Jim Elliot. In the 1950s, they were students at in Chicago. They were studying Greek together, and they wanted to reach the Ecuadorians down there. And by the Greek language, they could translate the Bible. And her husband, Jim, along with some others, made attempts by flying over, by giving gifts, and looking for the opportunity to come amongst them and to share Christ. Well, they were killed with spears by these people, savages. It's a true story. It's in the 50s. Our government had to go there. And I mean, it's a huge national in the news. What happened? And Jim Elliot, who died, he was only 29 years old. He'd only been married 3 years. And he'd already written in his journal, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I've treasured that statement. He's been a hero to me, but his wife has been a hero all the more because she stayed with the others and ministered, and they saw this tribal group come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she is a gifted writer and a gifted communicator, and she went home to be with Jesus this week. And I was so saddened because from what I read, it seems as though the last few years, her life has been marked with dementia. And I just grieved my heart thinking of this wonderful woman, this gifted communicator who has a mind of Christ and served Christ to have a mind that would be mixed up in the end. It just grieved me, but I thank God she's home. She's home with Jesus. She's finished well. And I was just, in a sense, looking at that testimony of this woman, of her husband, and of so many others who grab a hold of it. They considered others more important. They were consistent to honor God with their life. They were confident in their faith in God and belief in God. Listen, one of the things that is specifically different right now after this mass murder and execution of these believers in a prayer meeting, I don't know if you've seen it, but the family members of the deceased have said on television an extension of forgiveness. That is the power, that is the working signs of God for anyone to be able to do that. It's a marked difference between what happened in Ferguson and Baltimore and other places. Listen, the Christian so tested in this is saying, we forgive them. That is miraculous. That is powerful. And that follows the Word of God because they had to have the Word of God. They had to have the Word of God, know the love of God, know the purpose of God to be able to do something supernatural. And I just say, Lord, God bless them. God uphold them. God help them. And so when we're looking at our text here, and we look over now in chapter 15, and it says, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak. And we studied this last week. And if we are going to be men and women, we must be strong. Years ago, when we were in Seattle ministering, one of the little boys, I don't know how old Adam was at that time when he talked about what I did for work. I was in sales career before 1985, so I've been in ministry for 30 years as a pastor, but before that I was in sales. And this little boy, a friend of ours, family, asked me, what do you do for work? And I says, I'm a salesman. Well, his dad worked down in South Seattle for a grocer distributor. He drove a forklift, got the merchandise, and got it loaded on the truck for grocery distribution, a major warehouse. He said to me, you do what? This little boy. I says, I'm a salesman. He said, you mean you don't drive a forklift? No. And then he goes, aren't you a man? I love it. In his mind, his man was his dad. And what his dad did, that's what men do. I bought a forklift after that. I'm just kidding. God is calling us to be strong in Him. Look at the next verse 2. Again, we're going through what we taught last week, but we're headed to verse 13, so it's important. We follow this path. It says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So if I'm going to consider you more important than myself, I'm going to have a walk that's consistent. Life has all kinds of things that come our way. But if we attach ourselves to all those things, then we dive with the circumstance or can rise and we can dive. If we're attached to that, if we're attached to God, if we're attached to the Lord and His Word, we're attached. These things come, it's a part of life. They jolt us, they can move us in some direction, but we stay steady by the grace of God. We're attached to Him. There's that consistency that is there. And we're confident that God's going to work through this situation. And we find a sense of strength. But in this sense of strength, it's not to be spent on me. It's to be spent on others. And that's why our life as maturing believers in Jesus Christ should be this. Who can I invest in? Not me, not my personality. Who can I invest Christ in? Who could I help along the spiritual life and walk? What man is at a place to take that next step? When I was a little boy in Southern California, baseball is a big thing. It still is. And I tried out as a second grader, and I was terrible. And actually, back in those days, they just said, you didn't make it. That's it. We actually kept score, by the way, back then. Okay. So in second grade, they just said, you're not good enough. Come back next year. Hey, that didn't affect me. Well, why do I remember that so much? But I did try out as a third grader, and I made the Little Braves. That's my team, the Little Braves. I tell you what, I was anything but brave. When I stood at the plate, I understood that four balls is a walk and you get on base. And I was so terrified, I never swung the bat, ever. 2 games left in the season, and my grandpa comes to my game. I didn't know he was coming. And grandpa at that time, they wore suits. They just wore suits all the time. Like he wouldn't appreciate this right now, okay? It just was a different time. He wore a suit, nice, styling. And he sat right on the bench. So I'm a right-handed hitter. I see grandpa right there. And I just like, it's grandpa. And it's grandpa. Like in my mind, he's like, swing the bat. Okay, and I probably closed my eyes and swung. I'm sure I did. I hit the ball. And then the coach goes, run! You've never had that experience. You've never had that experience. Run, run. I ran to first. I was great. I mean, I wasn't great. It was a great experience. But I couldn't wait to get up the next time. Come on, go through the order because I can hit the ball. I learned to hit the ball. It's just like, wow. Actually, my daughter, Jamie, they're on vacation right now, but she texts me today, happy Father's Day. She says, hit a home run. So I'm still trying to take swings at the plate, okay? We'll see how good. I don't know if I'm on first base right now, hopefully, all right? All right, here we go. All I'm saying is that we are to build one another up. And we build one another up. My grandfather, when I saw him and what he stood for, it's like, I got to swing. I mean, I've got to move into action. When you see men and women of faith and they're around you, it stirs your heart. Not to perform for them necessarily, but you know what? Because of Christ, I can be better. Because of Christ, I can believe. Because of Christ, I can move forward. Because of Christ, he's going to work. God's with me. Who can be against me? God's for me. Amen? All right, let's look at this next little part right here. We want to be an example. Look in verse 3. It says in Romans 15:3, for even Christ did not please himself, for it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Wow. Here's something I was thinking about this week. It's pretty touching, personally. Because Jesus Christ always existed, correct? Always lived. He's eternal. He always lived. He left heaven and came to earth, correct? But he always existed. Jesus Christ's life did not begin in Bethlehem. He always lived. He humbled himself and came as a child. We all good on that. That's foundational. We do not compromise that. He's the eternal God. No wiggle room. No negotiation, no funny business over that. That's key. So when he left heaven, the glory of heaven, I mean, God, Jesus is God. He's in heaven. We can't imagine what it was like with the Father. You can read John 17 and you could hear his prayer to the Father, like, I want to go back to the glory I once had with you. But he's going to leave heaven, this perfect, sinless one. Stay with me. He's going to live amongst us. He's going to face such ridicule. This Holy One of God, they're going to spit in his face. Literally. Literally spit in his face. Literally scourge him and beat him. This Holy One of God that loves us, that dies for us, for you and for me. The reproach. When you see that word, the reproach, what he subjected himself to, he became the servant of all. Which causes us to realize we really don't have, really, as we grow in our faith, we really don't have any acceptable excuse for not serving Jesus. There really is no acceptable excuse for not serving the Holy One of God. Our focus must be upon him and not ourselves. But by the power of the Spirit, he will minister. He cares about our hurt, our pain, our suffering, and our sorrow. But he's telling us to be an example. Those people that were giving a public testimony regarding the one who killed their loved ones, they're saying to that person, I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm going to be an example of what Jesus has been to me. You follow me? So we're called to be an example. And many times as we're in our Christian life and as we're going through difficulties and we can't figure things out and we're wrestling through things, I would suggest for myself, and maybe it will help you, I find that when I go back to the Gospels and I study and look at Jesus's life, when I see him, when I learn of him, it helps me. It focuses on the greatness that he brings for us. Let's look a little bit further. It says in verse 4, for the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The word of God is our hope. What would we do? Sometimes I think about this. What would we do if we did not have the Bible? What would my life be like if we did not have the Bible, the Word of God, still the most popular book in human history? The first book written, the Bible, we have it. It's God's Word. It's His holy Word. He's given it to us. It's the Scriptures. And not only do we need to have the Scriptures, but we need to be in the Scriptures. I have this little thing in my Bible right here. It's a, if you're fly fishing, it's a fly that you'd attach. I taped it in this right there. I created like a little fishing line with my gold pen. And I wrote something, this book will keep you from taking the bait. This book will keep you from taking the bait. And I need to have that. Every time I open it, I need to see that. I need to see that. It also says, see you at the finish line. And I'm closer to the finish line than ever before. And we need to realize, every time I come here, I teach as though this is the last message I'm ever giving. That's not prophetic. It's just like, I want to give my all as though it's the last. I'm going to pour my heart out. I want to honor God. Who knows? Who knows? I don't know. You don't know. But I'm living in that realm, in that reality. So I want to consider others and be consistent, confident in God's word. Lord, by your grace, we can become strong, not to flex our spiritual muscles, but to build in the life of others through discipleship. We want to be an example. Jesus washed feet, so should I. And then to have the word of God. You see, when we look down a little bit further, and we see here in verse 5, it says, now may the God of patience, we read that, in comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ, that you may have one mind, one mouth, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I became a real rascal in high school about sophomore year, 16 years old. There may be some other rascals in here, I'm not sure. But the contention between my mom and dad grew pretty severe. I love sports. I love participating in sports. They saw an overindulgence there and not quite enough academically and maybe in some other ways that I could be involved. And they would propose things in their way, and I'd shut it down and say, just football, I mean, in sport, it's just everything to me. And my identity was in that. Don't tell me I can't be with my friends and all of that. That's where I'm at. And the tension grew and grew. And senior year, again, tremendous experience with our team in Southern California, and what was accomplished is incredible time. But I wanted to hurt them. I wanted to hurt them. And the way I could hurt them was say this. I don't want you coming to any of my games. Don't come to my games. Don't come to my games. That's what I said. But I tell you, every Friday night with the gear on and we would go out as a team, I would look in the bleachers and I'd see my dad sitting there. And he would cheer me on. And I was so glad he was there. I wanted him there. I wanted him there. And maybe in your life, maybe you've experienced a time that you're living in such a way that you don't want God around. At least not all the time. You don't want him there. You kind of want to do your own thing. Maybe there's a bit of a spirit of rebellion that's still in your heart that God's trying to get out. And you're wrestling through that rebellion right now. And so I'm not saying anything about your salvation. I'm just saying about your relation with God. It's being hindered by pride. And there's a heart that's hard or rebellious. And it's as though you're, in a sense, saying, God, don't show up to this. You can go to these other things, but not to this. And you've got your own little secret world going on that no one else knows about. It's a dark world, but God knows about it. And I want to let you know that as much pleasure as I had seeing my dad, God loves you, and his eyes are upon you. And his eyes will never leave, and he always loves you.
Even if you're rebelling from him, he loves you. His eyes have never been off of you. God is all present, every present. He sees everything. He knows everything. God is cheering you on to know his greatness and to know his love. He knows he's going to have eternity with you. And he's sorry for the difficulty that you're having. But he's drawing you to himself. He wants you. He wants you to experience that love, his love. He's for you. He's not against you. Amen? We got time for just a couple more here. Notice in verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. To receive means to accept. To accept someone. To receive them. To accept them. Some of the harder things, keeping with our sports analogy growing up, when you got a group of guys and they're picking sides for a team, so you got one captain and another captain, and they're going to pick their best players on their team, and they switch back and forth, I get real uncomfortable at that time. I might say, hey, keep going, I'm just going to use the restroom, we'll be right back, because I know I'm not the first, second, third, or fourth, or fifth pick. I'm going to be at the end. I'm going to be caboose on that. You just got to deal with that. But I want to let you know that you're God's first pick. You're his first pick. You're his first pick. Each of you, you're his first pick. To God, there's no one else like you. You are created uniquely, and you are his first pick. You're his only pick. Each one of us, you're his only pick. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he accepts us. That's how much he receives us. He chose you, right? He chose you. He chose you. He chose you. He wants you. He could have said, you know what? I'm done with this world. He did in a sense, but he had a flood. And he says, I'm ready. I'm not giving up. I'm going to start over. And it ended up in the same situation. He says, okay, then I'll come to this earth and I'll get things right finally. And we'll have this relationship. Because my creation, made in the image of God, we're not like animals. We're not animals. We're made in the image of God. Thank God for that. And so we praise God for that. And that leads us to the last verse, verse 13 here. And in a sense, if you can consider the ABCs of this message, the ABCs, the letter A. In verse 13, the letter A, it's right in the text, the letter A is for abounding in hope. We leave here today, we want to abound in hope. We want to abound in hope. God is with us, for us. He's going to see us through. We need to abound in the hope. And the hope is in God. The hope is in his work in our life. The hope is he wants to do something miraculously for each one of us. Amen? Do you want to believe that? Well, that would be the letter B. So A, abounding in hope. The ABCs to tie this message up. Abounding in hope. How can I abound in hope? Why? Well, because think about how you consider others and you're consistent and confident and strong. You're building up. Jesus is your example. You're in the Word. You're like-minded. You've been received by Christ. You're accepting of others to bring the gospel. Now may the God, in verse 13, of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing that you may abound in hope. So the letter A, abounding in hope. The letter B is to believe in the Word. Again, you'll see in verse 13, fill you with all joy and peace. How does that happen? By believing in the Word of God. I want to abound in hope, don't you? We abound in hope by believing in God's Word, believing in it, not just intellectually, but in a sense, practically. Believe God's Word. This world wants you to believe a lot of things and a lot of philosophies. I want to believe in God. I want to believe in his word. He is the God of all hope, which leads us to the letter C, the ABCs, abounding in hope, believing in the word. I must continue in the Spirit. C, continuing in the Spirit. It says, that we would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, continuing in the Spirit of God. The church that Paul will write to in Galatia, he's saying, I can't believe it. What God began in the Spirit, you're trying to continue in the flesh. Don't do it. So God began a work in our life, and that work began by the Holy Spirit of God that convicted us of our sins, and we received the forgiving love of Jesus. It all began by the graciousness of the Spirit of God. He's saying that same Spirit is the Spirit you want to continue in, that empowering Spirit that allows you to have a hunger for God's word that causes your heart to leap with abounding joy. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. We'll just close in prayer right now instead of a last worship song. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful so much for you, Lord. We started this message by saying we're grateful. We're ending it that way. Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, there would be a sense of hopefulness in you, and that you would see, Lord, and that we would see how you are at work, and you're working in our lives and through our lives. It's so important not to leave here defeated or discouraged, but to leave here hopeful, to leave here believing that you will visit us with grace and peace and mercy, believing that the Spirit of God that was at work for our salvation, that Spirit of God is at work right now. You are sustaining us. You are leading us. You haven't led us down a strange road. You are not up to setting us up for failure or defeat. You are to see us through. And whatever Jericho is before you, God will knock down those walls. Whatever Red Sea is before you, God will part them. Whatever obstacle is before you, you have God. Hope in him. Believe in him. Give your life to him. Surrender your will to him. Believe that he can deliver you from any sin that you struggle with. Believe in the miraculous working of God to take away the memories of the past and to put his mind in you, his heart in you, to renew our mind in Christ, to look not on the world or the circumstances, but to look upon our King, our Savior Jesus, to look upon the reality of being in heaven. Thank you, Lord, so much. Cause us to be men and women that are making a difference, for he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In Jesus' name, amen.